Praise God. Welcome to Genesis One Christian Ministries. This is Brother Brandon here. So delighted to be able to have you join us as we partake in God's word. And before we get into scripture, let's pray. Dear Lord God, Jehovah, most awesome and wonderful Lord God, we just praise your most magnificent name. And I thank you for this opportunity for all of us to be able to get together here to partake in your word, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that these words that come forth will be your words, Lord, and that they would get sunken deep within our spirits, Lord, so that they may come bubbling up whenever it is that we need them. Take this message where you will for your glory, for your honor, and for your praise. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Well, praise God once again. Welcome to Genesis 1 Christian Ministries. And as I always say, if you don't have your Bible with you, go ahead and pause this message. Grab your Bible and maybe a pad and something to write with so you can take notes as Holy Spirit lays some things on your heart. And then resume this message so that you can see for yourself what the Word of God has to say. And it's so exciting on this day because it's Palm Sunday, and this is such an important time of the year for some very, very, very important events that happen during Palm Sunday, as well as leading up to Resurrection Sunday next week. And this is a time of reflection for all of us as children of God. You know, this is a time of also excitement, though, because we know the journey that Jesus went on to get to the cross and what his death and resurrection means for us today. And we're going to talk about even the events of Palm Sunday way back then, what those events mean for us today as Christians. And so you may be watching this and maybe you're a first time listener and you've never heard of Jesus before. And so you're going to learn today a little bit about who Jesus is and what were some of the things that he had gone through. And maybe you are a child of God already listening to this. And if so, then this is a very joyous occasion for us as Christians, and a very important time. And we can never spend too much time really, really understanding the journey that Jesus went on as he was led to the cross and as he was crucified and as he was then resurrected three days later. And so we're never going to forget just how significant this day, Palm Sunday, is, and subsequently what Resurrection Sunday is about. Now, first, starting out, we recognize that Jesus was prophesied long ago. His coming was prophesied long ago. Go to Zechariah chapter 9. Okay. Zechariah chapter 9, and we're going to go to verse number 9. Okay, and this is the prophecy of Jesus. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Okay, so this is the prophecy about 500 years before Jesus was actually born. This is speaking about this coming king, but Jesus just wasn't any coming king. He just wasn't the same type of kings that have lived during this time. He wasn't your typical king. He was a different king. He wasn't an ordinary king. He wasn't a king that was going to act like the other kings of the world. He was a special king. This was a special king that was actually coming to save mankind. So who is Jesus? Well, let's look at what scripture says as in terms of who Jesus is. And let's go to John chapter 1. Because I really, really want to get this into context and really want you to see how significant this day was and really look at who Jesus is and who it was that these groups that were coming against Jesus, exactly who it was that they were coming against, and understanding what it was Jesus was here to do. Okay. John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So this is Jesus that's being talked about here, being in the beginning with God, and that he was the light of men. And when Jesus comes onto the scene, darkness can't comprehend it. The darkness cannot stand around, can't stay when Jesus comes around. This is the king that was being prophesied back in Zechariah, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus who is God. Okay. Verse number 6, There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Underline that there in verse 10. And the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So we see a lot of things here about who Jesus is. Jesus existed before the beginning of time. He existed in the beginning with God and was of God, which is something that we as mankind may never, ever truly really understand. When we think about how Jesus walked on the earth as the Son of God in the form of man while doing God the Father's will, who God the Father was in heaven, we may never truly, truly, truly wrap our heads around that. But this is Jesus. The true light. This is the light that John the Baptist was talking about. The light that gives light to every man. And in verse 10, it talks about how he was in the world and was created and created the world, but the world didn't even know him. And he came to his own people, and even his own people didn't receive him. Right? This paints a picture of just truly significant, or how truly significant the events of Palm Sunday really are. Jesus existed God from the beginning. He was the true light, dwelt among the people and of his own people, and wasn't received by them. And he gave us the ability to be called the children of God. This is the Jesus that we talk about here Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday during this time of the year. Jesus was also the only way and is the only way to get to the Father. Go to John chapter 14. John 14, and we're going to go to verse number 5. Again, this is about looking at really, really understanding who Jesus is and the significance of these events. Verse 5, John 14, verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So this Jesus that we're talking about during this time of the year is the one that lights our way when we're not sure which direction to go. The one who will let you know what the truth actually is and gives you life and makes the way for you to be able to get to God the Father. This is the Jesus that was crucified. Okay? This is the Jesus that was crucified. Jesus was sent by God to redeem mankind. Go to John chapter 3. Very familiar scripture here, John 3:16. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Okay, so we see here that Jesus was sent again to redeem mankind. All right. If you just believe on his name, you will be able to obtain everlasting life. And there's people out there that will say that God sends people to hell. How could God be a loving God when he sends people to hell? And they quickly forget about these scriptures and don't recognize the fact that God doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves to hell by rejecting Jesus Christ, the same Jesus who later gets crucified. This Jesus that gets rejected, when we reject Jesus, we are making a choice to say, you know what? I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I don't believe that he died and rose on the third day. And therefore, I'm not going to believe in him. And that is how you end up and end up spending eternity in hell. It's not anything that God does. It's our choice. And we also see here that, what does it say in verse 17? God didn't send his son to condemn the world, but to save it. Okay, to save it. God many times in scripture wants us to accept his son Jesus Christ, and many times in scripture talks about choosing the right path and choosing a path that's going to lead to life and choosing a path that's going to be pleasing to him. That's what God wants for us. And this is what Jesus was come here to do, was to be able to redeem mankind so that we had the ability to obtain eternal life as long as we accepted him. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Okay? This is one of the reasons why Jesus was crucified, because men love the darkness rather than the light. And we see this today. But we also see through this that this is why Jesus was needed back then and is still needed now, because mankind is evil by nature. The evilness is why we also have Palm Sunday, to reflect on how man's evilness led to the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. But even though mankind is evil, a coming king was prophesied that we saw in the book of Zechariah. And when Jesus came, he preached a message that would change what some of the smartest people thought righteousness was all about. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, and we're going to go to verse number 1. Matthew 21, verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, which we saw in Zechariah. So here, what was prophesied back then, so again, some 500 years before Jesus actually came, the prophecy of his coming, here we actually see that prophecy playing out. Verse number 6, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. All right. So we see here in verse 8, talking about cutting down of the branches, this is where we get the term Palm Sunday coming from, because they cut down the trees and they laid them in front of on the road as Jesus was coming in. Now, what we also know from the story later on is that this same multitude, and I'm not going to jump to Resurrection Sunday, but that same multitude that was cheering for him and that was adorning him and was glad to see him, members of that same multitude also then turned and wanted to crucify him as well. And what this means for us today is to recognize something, is that Christianity isn't anything that's popular. See, before it used to be popular to say that you're a Christian, but it was all for the wrong reasons. It was just kind of the cool thing to do. But nowadays, Christianity is no longer popular. And what has happened over time is that as the devil continues to step up his attacks, because his time is getting short, it forces us as children of God to be bolder in what we say and bolder in what we do, to call out the darkness. Okay. And to try to let people know that, listen, you know, Jesus is real. All right. Jesus is real. And if you want salvation, if you want true joy and happiness into eternity, you need to accept Jesus Christ, because God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die for your sins. All right. But understand as well that you may say things that people feel good about when you're talking about Christianity, but as soon as you say something that convicts them, Watch how quickly they just turn away and cast you aside. And the same crowd that was thronging over Jesus will end up turning him aside, or end up turning their backs on him and wanting to cast him aside. Verse number 10. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." All right. So we see, and we remember reading in John 1, that darkness couldn't comprehend the light that comes when Jesus comes around. All right. So when Jesus came into the table, into the temple, his light came in there and it exposed all the things that were being done wrong in that temple. The selling of cattle and other goods that should not have been taking place in that temple. Jesus' light, shed some light, if you will, on that darkness, and he exposed them, and then he drove them out. What does this mean for us today? Well, understand that wherever you might be right now, and whatever situation you might be in, God has put you there to expose the darkness that's being done. He's wanting you to use the light, the Christ light that's in you, to bring exposure to the things that are happening in the darkness. All right. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing. This is something that we should reflect on during this time of the year, because God has us in a place where we need to be able to expose the darkness the same way that Jesus exposed the darkness. Verse 14, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Underline that, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." In those scriptures there, 21 and 22, you should underline all of those. And I really want you to underline a few things there, okay? Underline where it says faith and do not doubt, because this is a qualifier for us today, all right? And this is recognizing that we have to have faith and not doubt. And then where it says, "But also if you say to this mountain," underline where it says say, okay? Because this is talking about speaking to the problems that are in our lives. And in verse 22, where it says believing, underline believing. Because what this is, Jesus is showing them there, is that you can speak to your problems and your problems will go away as long as you have faith, you don't doubt, and you actually believe, all right? This is what Jesus is showing them. And if we look at just kind of recapping here what happened over these last several scriptures, we see Jesus comes riding in on his donkey and the crowd is just going absolutely nuts, and they're just adorning him as he's coming in. Jesus then goes into the temple and he starts exposing the darkness that's taking place in the temple through the money changers, and he kicks them all out. And then he brings people in to be able to heal them, right? Which is what should be happening there. So he got rid of what shouldn't be happening, and he brought in the people that needed assistance, and he prayed for them and he healed them. Then he cursed the fig tree in front of his disciples to show them how faith without doubt will literally move mountains. Okay. He showed them that visual so that when he sends them out, because we know later on that Jesus tells his disciples to go out and make disciples of the nation, he showed them that by speaking to the problem and by having faith and not doubting, the way this fig tree withered, you can do even greater things, such as telling this mountain to move and it will move. So you speak to the problem. So as Jesus was doing these things now, he's actually starting to make a name for himself. Okay, he's starting to make a name for himself. And now let's look what happens. Verse 23. Now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered and said, they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Jesus picked up on what they were trying to do. These chief priests were trying to get him trapped. And the chief priest's response was based off of the multitude. Remember, we saw in previous scriptures there about how the men love darkness more than the light, right? And this we start to see playing out in this scripture right here. Because now they're questioning, well, who are you? Who told you that you could do these things? And Jesus is telling them, well, if you answer my question, I'll answer yours. And they started talking amongst themselves and didn't want to get the answer wrong because they feared the multitude. And so they just flat out said, well, we don't know. And so Jesus said to them, well, then I'm not going to tell you. All right. Verse 28. "But what do you think? A man had two sons and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." Now, what Jesus is referring to here is that after John, at this point in time, John the Baptist was already beheaded. And so when the chief priests were talking about how in the previous scriptures there in verse number 26, how they were fearing the multitude for all count John as a prophet, John the Baptist was beheaded. And so they were then worried about, well, how would the crowds look at this if John the Baptist was killed because of what he talked about? And then we come out and say, oh, this thing that you're talking about, Jesus, that this is coming from you, that this is not of man, but this is something that's coming from heaven. Right. And so they were fearing the multitude, which is why they responded that way. And what Jesus now is saying to them, well, look, as intelligent and as smart as you might be and as well respected as you might be, there's people that are less respected than you that will make it into heaven because they believed what John the Baptist was talking about regarding me. Okay, that's a huge, really get that into context about how powerful of a message that is. It doesn't matter how intelligent you think you are or how many degrees you might have in your name. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, there's no hope for you. Okay, and I know that's not things that people like to hear, especially in this day and age where everything is all about making people feel good. I'm sorry, saints of God. It's right there in scripture. Okay, it's right here in scripture. And we saw that leading up to these scriptures about Jesus being the way, the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by him. And so what Jesus is telling them here is that the people that are less respected and less and are more disliked than you are, have a better opportunity to get into heaven. Tax collectors and harlots, simply because they believed what John was saying regarding me, they'll make it into heaven. And you, the chief priest, you won't make it in. Okay? So Jesus is really starting to take what the establishment thought of righteousness and what righteousness meant. And he really, really, really started to turn it on its head. And now to the point where the chief priests are feeling insulted now by what Jesus is saying. All right. Verse 33. Here he goes with another parable. Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then the last of all he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the vine dressers? They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to the other vine dressers, who will render to him the first fruits of their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in scriptures, 'The stone which was built, which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." That is such a powerful, powerful statement that Jesus is now telling these chief priests and these Pharisees. He is telling them, in essence, there were people that came before my arrival to pave the way for my coming, to prepare you for what I was going to tell and prepare you for what I was going to preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. They came, you rejected them. They came and they were killed. Here I'm coming now, and I'm not going to be respected, if you will, and I'm going to be killed. And so therefore, the one who comes after me now is going to be in God. God is going to step in and take everything that was yours and give it to those that actually know what to do with it. He's going to actually give your inheritance to those that actually listened to everyone that came before me, to those that listened to me when I came. So everything that you have, as intelligent and as smart as you might be, all of that stuff is going to be taken from you because you cast me aside and you cast aside those that have come before me. And look at their response there in verse 45. "Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet." Underline that in verse 46. They feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. OK, so here we see them again making decisions off the fact that they were more worried about what the multitudes were going to do. They had every intention to hurt Jesus. They wanted to put hands on him, but because of the crowd, they decided not to do anything. And we know moving forward, and not to get ahead of Resurrection Sunday, but we know moving forward that we see decisions again being made based off of what the crowd, or based off of how the crowd is going to respond. In this day and age, saints of God, especially with the things that are going on in the world, we cannot make decisions based off of what the crowd is going to do, based off of what we think or how we think the world is going to respond. We need to do things the way that Jesus wants us to do them. We need to say the things that he would want us to say. We need to do the things that he would want us to do and not fear the multitudes that might come against us. Because we also know Jesus said what? That he has overcome the world. So if Jesus is living within us and he has overcome the world, then that means we have no reason to fear the multitudes. We have no reason to fear the crowds. We have no reason to fear about sharing an opinion that goes against what the popular belief is, that goes against what the establishment might want. Even if you're the only one that says yes, when God is telling you to say yes and everyone else is saying no, do not fear those people because God has got you. All right. God has got you in the palm of his hands. All right. So we see here Jesus is really, really now he's starting to kind of, I won't say attack them, but he's really starting to hit them between the eyes with what they think they know. And he's starting to send them some really, really stark warnings and some really stern warnings about their behaviors and their actions, because they are still kind of, they are still questioning by what authority Jesus has to come speak on these things. So they aren't accepting him. They are, in many ways, they are rejecting him, and they're rejecting his teaching. And Jesus is giving them a warning through these parables, you know, saying, look at all of these things. You're rejecting all the people that have come before me, and now you're rejecting me. And because of that, here's what's going to happen. The tax collectors and the harlots, they're going to make it into the kingdom of God before you. Everything that has been given to you because you've rejected people that have come before me, and because you're rejecting me, everything that you have is going to be taken from you, and it's going to be given to nations that are actually following my commandments. The nations that are actually believing in me, those that are actually have been listening to what I've been saying, and to the way that those before me were paving. Right. This is what he's telling them. And so now they're really, really upset about it, but they're stopping. They're not attacking him now because they're afraid of what the crowds are actually going to say. Right. Matthew 26. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to go to verse 26. Because we're going to see here where things really start to, I want to say get hot and heavy, so to speak, but we're going to see here how this starts to even lead up more into his crucifixion, right? Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." All right. This here is where we see where we see communion coming from. Okay, and there's other scriptures that really get into in depth around communion, but this is where, when we take communion, this is why we do this. Okay, because we do it out of remembrance for Jesus' crucifixion and for his death and his resurrection. All right, so it's a very, very important sacrament to take part of, and is not one to be taken lightly. Now, I'm not going to get into the warnings that scripture talks about taking communion in an unforgiven state or without confessing your sins and asking God for forgiveness. I'm not going to get into that. That's a whole separate sermon there. All right. But this is an important sacrament when we take in communion. This just isn't something that we do for the sake of doing it, but we do it to remember what Jesus did. Verse number 29, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mountain of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." So Jesus is telling them now, as they're walking here, he's starting to tell them that, look, all right, there's some things that are going to be coming that are going to impact you all. All right. There's some things that are going to be coming, and some of you are going to leave me. Some of you are going to turn your back on me, and it could be for different reasons. It could be because you are fearing the crowds, and you're fearing what's coming, or you're fearing what the crowds might be saying, or you're fearing what could potentially fearing what's going to happen to you, or perhaps you won't even understand some of the things that are coming and some of the things that I'm going to be telling you. But some of you are going to end up turning your backs on me. Verse 32, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to them, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. When we make the choice to follow Jesus, when we accepted him as our personal Lord and Savior, all right, we can't go back on that and waffle back and forth about acting like a Christian and not, because of the challenges that might come before us, or out of fear of persecution. Okay, Because the question you have to ask yourself as you reflect on this Palm Sunday is, if you were put in a situation like what Peter's going to be put into later on in Scripture, would you actually deny Jesus? Okay? Somebody put a gun to your head and say, renounce Jesus, would you do it? Or would you be strong and bold enough to hold firm into your faith, knowing that the Word of God says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? All right? Jesus told Peter that he's going to deny him three times. And Peter is saying, no, I won't. No, I won't. Verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed to the hands of the sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. All right. So we see there that now Jesus is, this hour is getting close. Okay. And there's so many other scriptures there. I mean, we can be here for days and weeks going through all of the things that Jesus had done, all the miracles that Jesus had accomplished there. But we see that Jesus did a lot. All right. And the darkness of men is what really, really drove Jesus to get to this point, if you will, to where he's about to be betrayed, because the crowds that were that really were adorning Jesus and following after him, they were following after him, and they were not following after the chief priest and the Pharisees. And Jesus then addressed them directly and told them some very gut-wrenching things, if you will, about what they think that they knew about righteousness and salvation. And he told them what was going to happen to them. And he went and he cleaned out the temple, and he got rid of all those things that shouldn't have been in there, and replaced it with what that temple was designed to do, and bringing people in there to be prayed for so that he can pray for them and heal them. He did all of this stuff in front of the chief priests and the Pharisees. And a couple of times they wanted to do something about it, but they feared the crowds, and so they resisted. That's the only reason they resisted, was because of the crowds. Not because they believed him, but because of what the crowds would do and how they might respond. And Jesus then told his disciples that some of you are going to betray me. And he told Peter, you're going to betray me three times. And then he went and he just prayed. Three times he prayed in that garden, asking God to let the cup pass, but not according to his will, according to God the Father's will. How many of us want a certain cup to pass from us because it's our will and not God's will? How many of us are willing to truly, truly surrender to what God called us to do, to be obedient to him, no matter how difficult the situation might be? Well, Jesus certainly did. And Jesus did this to model for us what we should be doing, what our behavior should be, how we should be approaching things of this life. All right. And he just simply asked God the Father, if it's your will, let it pass. But if it's not, in essence, then I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to take this. I'm going to take this. What else does this mean for us today? It means that the same things today that Jesus did, or the things that Jesus did back then, we can also do today. The things that Jesus went through, the persecution that he was getting ready to go under, and even some of the persecution that he faced in just the scriptures that we read, not necessarily the direct persecution at him, but some of the passive aggressive, if you will, persecution in terms of questioning his authority. These are things that happen to us today. But Jesus was able to get through that, and we can get through it as well. Jesus gave us hope during times of trial, to know that we have eternal life because of his sacrifice. That this isn't a time for mourning, but for a time of joyful reflection. To be encouraged that Jesus was able to endure back then, and therefore because he did, and because he is in us and has overcome the world, we can endure the things that happen today. Somebody dropped off a little pamphlet in front of my house the other day there, talking about a memorial service for Jesus coming up. And looking at the little flyer there, when I read it, and just looking at the front page of it, it didn't bring a sense of joy. It brought a sense of mourning, almost like people were going to get together and they were going to mourn what happened to Jesus. We don't mourn during this time of the year, saints of God. And we know the word of God says that the joy of the Lord is indeed our strength. So this is not mourning. This is celebration of what Jesus did. This is encouragement that Jesus who lives in us, that is the same yesterday and today and forever, that same Jesus that walked the earth before any of us were born and overcame the things that he faced, that him being in us and alive in us and alive and sitting at the right hand of the Father, is that we can then also endure and overcome the things that we come against today. No matter what the situation might be, no matter who's involved in the situation, no matter how many people maybe even coming against us, we should be encouraged that we can face it, and that we should be encouraged that we will overcome it, because Jesus is within us and Jesus also overcame. So again, this is a time of reflection on this Palm Sunday, and the events that took place way back then still have impacts on us now. Jesus is still needed today, and Jesus will never, ever not be needed. Jesus is still needed today. There are still crowds out there that are going after the popular thing, and therefore they come against us and persecute us more than anyone else or even any other religion. All right. We get persecuted because of what the crowds did back then. And those same spirits are still in operation today. And so crowds still will come against us. But again, Jesus overcame it. So be encouraged that you can overcome it too. And reflect on this Palm Sunday and just think about how awesome we have it that we can serve such a loving God that would send his son to endure what was coming, but to not give up, to not lose hope, and to not take his eyes off of what God instructed him to do. Well, praise God. I hope this message was a blessing to you. And as before we close, let's end in prayer. Oh, Lord God, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this time together that we had. And I thank you for the words that came forth. And I just want to pray for everyone, Lord, that you would help them during this reflection time on Palm Sunday, and that you would help them to really understand how awesome your love is for us and how awesome your son Jesus is, Lord God. And help us to see this gift of eternal life that we have as we reflect on what your son had to endure during his ministry, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us to endure whatever it is that may come our way, and that you would help us run to the problems that we face, Lord God, and not run away from them, knowing that you are living in us and that we can do all things through your son, Jesus Christ, who strengthens us. I pray that you go in his blessings, and I pray that you go in his strength, and that you know that you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. Be blessed in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thanks again for joining us, and I hope again that this message was a blessing to you. And if it was, pass this message on to friends, family, and loved ones, and even those that might be giving you a hard time. Our website is genesis1.sermon.net. And if you click on the subscribe button, you'll be able to receive notifications anytime new content is posted. And all of our sermons are available on there, so you can go back and replay this message as many times as you like, whenever it is that you like. We also have a YouTube channel. You can search for us at Genesis One Christian Ministries, and you'll find our sermons posted on there. We have apps in the Google Play Store as well as the Apple App Store, and everything is made available for free because we just want to share the word of God with everyone. And if you're in the Salem, Oregon area, come on by for one of our Sunday morning services at 2651 Commercial Street Southeast in the Candelaria Terrace. Services start at 10:30 a.m. on Sundays, and so we would love to have you, and we'd love to fellowship with you. Well, praise God. Once again, I hope this message was a blessing to you. I pray that you go in God's perfect peace and his strength, and that you remember you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. Be blessed.